We're going to turn in our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll read verse 1 down to verse 14. Very familiar story from the Word of God, but we want to take time this evening just to, I suppose, familiarize ourselves a little bit with it as we read it. And then just to consider what we can see in the Word of God from this passage. So 2 Kings chapter 5 in the verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Amen. We'll finish there, and we know God will bless his word to our hearts again this evening. That little phrase at the end of verse 13 and then again at the end of verse 14 stands out to us in this whole story. In verse 13, the servants of Naaman have come to him and they have asked him this question about whether he would have obeyed if he had been told to do a great thing. And here they're just coming and saying to him, "Wash and be clean." And then in verse 14, we see that after he has obeyed, it simply says at the end of verse 14, "And he was clean." I want us to consider this evening the question, are you clean? Are you clean? We have this story of the healing of this man called Naaman. He's the commander of the Syrian forces, the commander of the Syrian armies. And as we read this passage, as we have considered this passage this evening, let's just paint the picture that the Word of God has laid out before us. Naaman here, it tells us in verse 1, he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's a great man in the Syrian kingdom. The armies of Syria are under the command of this man. They have raided into the land of Israel at some time prior to this account being written. And they have taken some people of that land captive. They have brought them out of the land. They have brought them into their own land in captivity. And some of them were now being used as slaves in Syrian households. And of course, one of them was in Naaman's own household serving his wife. We find it there in verse 2. it says that they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So we have this man who has been in the land of Israel before. He's been there commanding the forces of Syria. He has commanded that they bring away these people captive, bring them back to his own land. There were many others, perhaps, who had been killed in battle. He's no lover of Israel, and I'm quite sure that Israel were not lovers of Naaman. He's a successful man in his own land, though. He's a successful commander in battle. He's well respected by the king. He's well respected by the people. In fact, as we read through this account, we can see that. We can see that he's an honorable man before the people. There's many things that Naaman had going for him in life. Many people would look at a man like this, a character like Naaman, and they would think to themselves that this is a man who has it all together. He has his life all in order. He's successful in life. But you know, all of that success and all of that standing and everything that he had, there's five words in verse 1 that put a whole different perspective on Naaman's life. The end of verse 1, five words. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. You see, as far as Naaman was concerned, he might have had all of these things. He might have had everything going for him. Life just seemed to be great on the outside, but as far as Naaman's concerned, life's falling apart. Do you know, whenever you read about leprosy in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's always used to portray the picture of sin sickness. And that's what we see whenever we look at the condition of Naaman. It presents a picture for us. It gives us an illustration. It gives us an example of something greater. So we have this man, Naaman. He's in the story. He's successful. He's wealthy. He's popular. But he's a leper. Then there's another character in the story. It's a little maid. And we read about her. She's faithful in telling her master about the way of deliverance from leprosy. Tells her master about the prophet in Samaria, this man called Elisha. And she says that he'll be able to heal Naaman. And then the third main character in the story tonight is Elisha himself. Elisha's the prophet of God. And he's the one that Naaman has to go to. He's the one who Naaman has to approach. He's the one who can heal under the power of God, of course. But he's the one that Naaman must approach for healing. And as we read through this account and as we've read through these verses, it's very clear. The picture is painted very simply and very clearly that there is only one way for Naaman to get the cure that he needed. And the only way for the cure to be found was to do what God's servant had said. He was to go to the one who had been anointed of God, and he would hear and find the way of cleansing. So as we look at this account of Naaman this evening, there's three things that I want us to notice. Three things that we want to talk about to you this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, that his power couldn't help him. His power couldn't help him. In verse 1, we read about this powerful man. He was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He was honorable. He was a mighty man in valor. He has all of these characteristics, all of these great descriptions that are given of him in the Word of God under the authority of the Holy Spirit. He's a powerful man. He's command of the armies of Syria. He's a man who commands authority. He's a man who commands respect from his forces. He's appointed to this position because of his ability to command men and his ability to strategize in battle. And he would clearly have proved himself in that regard. He wouldn't have been placed in this position if he wasn't capable of carrying out the role. In fact, most Bible commentators believe that his position was so high that he was second in command in the whole land of Syria. Only the king of Syria held a higher office than Naaman. So that's how powerful this man was. This is a man who had great power. He was a great man with his master, it tells us in verse 1. A great man with his master. The meaning of the Hebrew words in that verse literally tells us that he was extremely popular in the court of the king of Syria. The king valued him. The king valued his opinions. The king valued his advice. The courtiers of the king, he was popular with them. And as you consider this, as you see this man of power and this man of position, you can see that he's held in high esteem by the great people in the land. He's held in esteem by the people and by the king and by the courtiers. Everybody just loved him. Tells us that he was an honorable man. And that word there that speaks about honor, or the word honorable, it literally means that he was gracious and he was accepted in his countenance. The idea is that he had a character as a person that was pleasant. He was trustworthy. He was likable. Sometimes people get into positions of power and the true character can come out. And sometimes people can get into positions of power and they don't always appear to be trustworthy or likable. But the Word of God tells us about this man, that he was an honorable man. It tells us that he was held in esteem because the Lord had given, by him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And that word deliverance there literally means victory. He was successful. He was popular. He was powerful. He was pleasant. He had this great personality. And everybody loved him in the land. What a position to be in. It would be lovely if everybody liked us, wouldn't it? But we know that that's not always the case. Naaman had a life and a character and a personality that many people could only dream of. Who of us tonight wouldn't want all the success and all the plaudits that Naaman received here in the Word of God as an individual? But he still has this problem. And this problem is leprosy, this disease which was spreading slowly through his body. And at the time that we read about Naaman here in 2 Kings chapter 5, leprosy was something which had no cure. So once someone was diagnosed with leprosy, humanly speaking, ultimately it was going to bring about his death. Now leprosy is different today. Leprosy today is treatable if it's diagnosed early enough. According to the World Health Organization, it can be around 5 years from first contracted until the symptoms begin to show themselves. And the symptoms will show themselves on the skin, on the peripheral nerves, in the upper respiratory tract and in the eyes. And if it's untreated, leprosy can cause progressive and permanent damage to the skin, nerves, limbs and eyes, and ultimately can cause death. But it's treatable today. But in Naaman's day, it wasn't treatable. In Naaman's day, it was a disease which ultimately led to isolation because it was considered to be contagious and he would have been isolated from his family. He would have been one of those who would have been forced from his home, forced into this leprosy commune, as it were, where other people who had leprosy, they came together, they lived together, but separate from his family. Separate from the community, separate from the court, separate from everybody that he loved. He would have to live apart from other people. It caused separation from the people who loved him. It was a disease which brought great fear. And Naaman, as powerful as he was, as popular as he was, he had no answer to leprosy. He couldn't buy a cure. He couldn't force someone to cure him. He couldn't ignore it and hope it would go away. It was there. And there was nothing, humanly speaking, that he could do about it. Now, whenever we think about leprosy, we can see the parallel with sin, can't we? We can see this picture, something that impacts upon life. And it has such an impact upon life. But the difference between leprosy and sin is that sin impacts upon every life. Because the Bible tells us that we're born in sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the symptoms of sin, they show themselves. They show themselves in our actions. They show themselves in our behaviors. They're evident to those around us. And sin, just like leprosy, if it's not dealt with, if it's left untreated, it will ultimately separate us from God. It separates man from a God who loves him. We're all born as sinners. We're born in that state of separation from God. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you still in that state? Are you still in that place where you're living in your sin and you know that you're a sinner and you're unable to deal with it yourself? And it doesn't matter if you have the character of Naaman. It doesn't matter if you have a great personality. It doesn't matter how popular you are. It doesn't matter how helpful you are. It doesn't matter about the power that you think you might have. Sin is something that you can't deal with yourself. You're in the same place as Naaman was with his leprosy. You're in a hopeless place, a helpless place, unable to cure yourself. His power couldn't help him. But I want you to notice something as well as we move on down through the chapter, down to verse 10 and verse 11. His pride could hinder him. I want you to see this. You see, Naaman has been told then by this young maid, the word has got back to him, that there's a prophet in Israel, and if Naaman was to go to the prophet, that the prophet could heal him. So of course the whole story unfolds, and we read the account there how the king of Syria sent a letter to the king of Israel, didn't send it to the prophet, sent it to the king of Israel, sent Naaman with the letter and said, here's this servant of mine, heal him from his leprosy. And the king, he was worried. He thought it was just a scheme whereby Syria could once again invade the land. But then Elisha, the servant, has heard about it in verse 8. It says, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha has heard. And Elisha says to the king, send him to me. I have the answer. I have the solution. And when he comes then, when Naaman comes, verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And you can imagine this man of great esteem, this man of great power, and he comes to this house of this prophet, and he's expecting this great welcome, perhaps. He's expecting there to be the prophet standing there, and he's going to have all these great things to say about Naaman. And when Naaman comes to the door, verse 10 says this, Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He sent a messenger through a servant. And the messenger comes with a clear instruction. He says to him, this is what you have to do. The prophet has sent word, and he says simply, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, you can't have a clearer instruction than that. He says, this is what you have to do, and this is the outcome. It's very simple. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. A clear instruction. A clear solution, a clear cure. And it only requires Naaman to listen and to obey what he has been told. But look at verse 11 says, but Naaman was wroth, or he was angry, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And he goes on. And he talks about the rivers of Damascus and how they're better and cleaner than the waters of Israel. But there's an interesting little phrase in what Naaman says. At the very start of what he says, behold, I thought. Naaman thought what should happen. He thought that the prophet would come and say this or do that. He had his own ideas about what the cure should be. He was angry with a simple instruction. It was so simple, and yet he was expecting something greater. He wanted a great miracle to take place there and then. He was expecting the prophet to come out and call in the name of God and strike his hand over the place and heal him miraculously. He wanted this great miracle to happen. A public work before everybody who was there. A great display of power in order to heal him. What does Naaman want? Naaman wants things done his way. He wants what suits him. Because of his pride, because of his position or whatever it might be, because of his attitude, he wants it to be done his way. He talks about the rivers of Damascus. He has his own ideas about what he needs to do. And his ideas didn't line up with God's way. His ideas didn't line up with the cure. He thought he knew better. Notice here that it required his own servants to come and to speak sense to him. In verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" His own servants are looking at this man, Naaman, a man who there's no doubt that they have great respect for him. There's no doubt that because of his character, because of his popularity, that they cared about this man. And even the tone and the language that they spoke to him in, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee done some great thing, would thou not have done it?" They have to come and tell him, "This is the way. This is the way. Yes, it's simple. Yes, it's not what you expect. No, it's not what you want. But this is the way." And if they hadn't stepped in, if they hadn't spoken to him, I believe his pride would have got the better of him. I believe he would have left the land without healing. When the cure was at hand, right there. All he had to do was follow and obey and step out into the water and be healed. But I believe his pride was holding him back. The words of his servants here actually indicate something to us. They indicate that he wanted a great public miracle. Because they say, "If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" His pride was at play. Yes, he was popular. Yes, he had a great character, but he had pride. The pride of man was evident here in his response. And it reminds me of so many who think that they can do things their own way. So many who think that they can come their own way to God. People forget that it's God's salvation, you see. People think that they can work it out. People think that if I do my good works, well, that'll be enough. And I'm a good character and a good person. That should be enough. And God can just accept that. But people forget that, as the prophet Jonah said, salvation is all of the Lord. There's only one way. And it's God's way. And I don't know, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're tuned in tonight, and you're thinking that it's good enough for you to just live a good life. It's good enough for you to do what you think. It's good enough for you to do nobody any harm. And you'll try your own way and you'll meet God on your terms. And pride steps in and it's stopping you from obeying the word of God regarding God's salvation. Let's not beat around the bush here. God sent his son to be the savior of sinners. God gave his son, and his son went to the cross of Calvary, and there on his way to the cross, he suffered more than any man did. And there, when he was upon that cross, he suffered upon the cross. He suffered physically. He suffered more than any man, but he suffered in those dark hours. When the Father poured out his righteous wrath for sinners upon his own son, he did it so that we could go free. He did it so that our salvation would be purchased. And you think tonight that you can ignore what God has done to his own son because of your pride, and because you think that you can argue your way out of it, and you think that your way is right. The word of God is clear. There's one way, and it's Christ. Naaman here was trying to do it his own way. Naaman, I believe, would have turned away completely if it hadn't been for faithful people around him who told him the truth. The prophet was the messenger. Friend, tonight the preacher's the messenger. But maybe it's not even the preacher. Maybe it's your family and friends. And they're begging with you. And they're pleading with you to come to Christ. And they're telling you the truth about the way of salvation. And they're praying for you. And they're pointing you to Jesus. But all of their telling, and all of their pointing, and all of their preaching, it won't save you. Just like Naaman, you have to wash and be clean. You have to come and obey. And you have to come God's way, not your idea of what God's way might be. Friend, tonight, don't let pride turn you away from the truth. His power couldn't help him. His pride could hinder him. But I want you to notice his obedience would rescue him. And we see that in verse 13 and 14, the verses we referred to at the very start. It says, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He's been given a very simple instruction, a very clear instruction. But ultimately, he had to make his choice. He had to make a choice. He either could listen to the instruction, or he could turn his back and try and do things his own way. But ultimately, he's confronted with the choice. And the possible outcome of going his own way is not a pleasant outcome, because there's no other solution here. There's no real solution other than to obey. And we see a man here who commits himself to obedience. He's been given this instruction to dip in the River Jordan. And yes, his pride kicks against it. And he doesn't want to obey. And he wants to try and go his own way. But yet, there comes this point when he submits and when he obeys. You see, he's at that place now where he's realized his deep need. His deep need of cleansing. It's the only way. And he comes here in exactly the way which God's word has said. The prophet said in verse 10, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And in verse 14 it says, then went he down and dipped 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And he was clean. Elisha had told him what to do. He had told him to go and dip in the river. He's come to that place where he has surrendered. And he seeks cleansing. And he was clean. Do you see the parallel here with the gospel? That man has a deep need of cleansing. Born of sinners. Separated from God. But God has provided the way of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself tells us that he's the only way of salvation. You see the picture? If you want to be clean, if you want to be ready for heaven, if you want to enter into God's eternity, you have to come God's way. It's the only way. No other way counts. No other way will get you there. You need to put aside your own efforts. You need to put aside your own pride. You need to put aside those things that are holding you back, and you need to simply come and be cleansed. The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Come tonight. Come and be cleansed. Come and have your eternity to be secured. Come and be ready for heaven. Come and be clean. Amen.